It's an awesome presence of God here this morning. And I'm going to try not to preach very long, because I believe that if we'll respond this morning to God's presence and His pulling, that He can do a great thing. Amen?
Amen.
So in Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And in the next few minutes here, I just want to preach a simple message this morning titled, "An Ugly Masterpiece." An ugly masterpiece. Would you bow your heads and pray that God would just settle on this place, on every heart, that we'd be open and obedient to His moving and to His word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your presence that's here, for your anointing, God. We pray that in the next few moments, God, every heart would be open, every heart would be willing, Jesus, to let you change them, let you move on us, God. Use me, use each one of us, God. Speak to us and help us and change us. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we worship you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The key verse that I want to focus on in Isaiah chapter 53 is verse 2. It says, in that scripture, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." It was talking about comeliness and form, beauty. It was talking about Jesus when he would come, that there was nothing desirable about that man. He wasn't good looking. He wasn't muscular. He wasn't he wasn't the Rock. He wasn't all tan and muscled and everything, the pearly white teeth, and something about him was not desirable. And in life, we are drawn to things that we find desirable, right? Things that we think look nice. And so, as I was thinking and praying, I was putting this together, and I put this together years ago, actually, and the story of Beauty and the Beast came to mind. With that, and in that story, I'm not big on the Disney movies and characters, so you'll have to excuse me. I don't know all the ins and outs. You know, that's not how I choose to spend my weekends. But I do remember I had sisters, and they liked to watch that stuff, so I might have been forced to watch it a time or two. But in the story of Beauty and the Beast, okay, you have Belle, who was kind of tired of living in the small town she was in, and her father was an inventor, and he goes off into the woods and with his axe-chopping machine or something. And he finds himself, one way or another, in the castle of this beast. And he imprisons him. Well, the daughter comes and saves him. And for all you experts on the subject, you can kind of get the picture. But she comes, and she finds where her father's at, and she trades herself for him. And then he goes back, and everybody thinks he's crazy. And this is an ugly situation. The beast was at one time a prince who was put under a spell because he couldn't love. And so he is this angry, scary-looking monster, and then Belle is this beautiful young lady, and he scares her off, and she runs away, and then he's upset, and he doesn't know how to love, and then she comes back for him, and what was such an ugly situation and ugly circumstances turns into a masterpiece, and it's a fairy tale, no doubt, and wouldn't it be nice if life worked that way, that our messes and all of our mistakes and all of our hang-ups and all of our hold-ups and us being that big, hairy, nasty beast that just runs everybody off, if in the end we ended up getting exactly what we wanted, wouldn't that be nice if life worked that way? How many things life just really doesn't work that way? It's a fairy tale, right? But I would submit today that with God it does. Because with God, His plans are bigger than our plans. His ways are bigger than our, higher than ours. His thoughts are greater than the thoughts that we think. And the situations that we find ourselves in, though they're ugly, and though they hurt, and they're scary, if we will stay in God's hand, He can use those situations to create a masterpiece with your life. And in that story, that's what happens. And while I'm not going to preach about Disney or anything like that, don't worry. We're here to preach the Bible, right? We can relate these stories to our life. There's a reason that we will invest billions of dollars in one weekend at theaters across the country when one of these movies come out. Because we go there and it makes us feel great. It's a fairy tale and we wish that we could have that life. We wish that we could, for the girls, that they could be Belle, and that when the beast died and the last rose petal fell and he had the curse that was on him was lifted and he became the handsome young prince again, and they could dance off into the sunset in the castle and we wish that life would just work that way. Or for us guys that are the big grouchy beasts, you know, Charlie growling and hollering at everyone, we wish we could be that Prince Charming and that kind, gentle guy or what, we really do. We wish that life would just be easy, right? We wish that life would just kind of go along just a little. I wish I could catch a break. You know, it's like, I'm so unlucky I couldn't hit water if I fell out of a boat. And that's what we think a lot of times. We're just so wrapped up in our problems. You know, life's greatest blessings and accomplishment often come from the most undesirable circumstances. You don't read a lot of success stories. You don't read a lot of heroic literature that didn't have sacrifice involved. That was not we would like the medals that we hear about, but we would not want to do what those people did to gain the Olympic medals. It would be great to be Michael Phelps with how many gold medals does he have? He got 8 and 1 Olympics or something like that. Set the record. He has more than anybody's ever. It would be great. But I really doubt if I called you at 3 a.m. and said, let's go swimming before you go to work, and then on your lunch break, let's jump in the pool, and as soon as you get off work, let's hit the pool again, and you can only have a granola bar for breakfast and 2 eggs for lunch and a Slim Fast for dinner or something and a big bottle of protein. Forget all your snacks and Doritos. It's ugly, right? That I would consider that ugly. No, thank you. I like my sheets for lunch. And then whatever gets cooked for dinner, lots of carbs and sodium and all that good, that's just fine with me. Lots of rice. I love it. I got new clothes because of it, so I'm good. We would not want the sacrifice that was involved in getting those accomplishments. If you look up beauty in the dictionary, it would define it as the quality present in a thing or person that gives deep satisfaction to the mind. You go to an art museum, and they have benches set up. They have one museum in Pittsburgh that I was in. The whole wall is just an array of colors, and there's benches set up where you can sit and focus on that wall. And this is a famous painting and lots of money involved. And I'm like, pretty sure I could have done that. Like, yeah, that's great. It's just a bunch of colors. It's like black. And they're like, oh, but the artist's personality is just vibrant in this, and they must have been feeling this, and this guy was such a dark soul. And oh, I'm like, he couldn't stay in the lines. Like, this guy's nuts. You know, but to some, they would take a book and they would sit in front of that painting and they could read for hours. For me, give me a nice new car. It is easing to my mind. It's beautiful, you know. But whatever it is, beauty is that thing. That's why they say, like, to you, something is ugly. To me, I don't know. Most people wouldn't drive the Toyota Camry that I drove for a long time. To me, that car was beautiful, and I saw it yesterday. That guy must have sold it. Yeah, he made about $800 off that car. He sold it. I can't believe it. I should have kept it. Yeah. But to me, that car, in a way, was, I knew everything about it. And we're drawn to things that we find are attractive. When something bad happens, it's rare that any of us have a positive thought. Traffic jam, great. Just my luck. Oh, it's not my lucky day. Something bad happens, we don't think positive thoughts. And in the scriptures, it's talking about Jesus, the scripture that we read. In verse 2, it says, no beauty that we should desire him. And you think about that, the King of Kings, okay, the master of the universe who created everything. They were waiting, the people of that time, the Jews, that ancient world, was waiting on their Messiah. They were waiting on a Savior to come and to save them, right? And that's what the scripture's talking about. And when he came, he didn't look like they thought he should look. He wasn't what they were expecting. And because of that, because of what they saw, and it wasn't pleasing, they did not accept him. And in our life, really felt this strongly. There are situations and circumstances that some of us are going through that we're not accepting where we're at. And we're not accepting what's going on because it doesn't look like we think it should look. We're in positions, and God has had his hand on your life, and he's put you in places, but because it's not the place that you planned, and it's not the thing that you really thought should have happened, you won't accept it. You won't embrace it. And God's saying, until you accept that, I can't take you any higher. Until you can thrive where you're planted and grow right now, I can't really do a lot with you. But these people would not accept him because of the way that he looked. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It says, we hid as it was our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. What that was saying is they wouldn't even look at him. You know, it was like, how many of us do that? We see people out and it's like, there's always that person that you know if they get a hold of you, they're going to talk to you for an hour. And so you're in Walmart and you see them, it's like, there's Jim. Hope Jim don't see. But that's what they were doing to Jesus, because he didn't look like what they thought he should look. It was saying he was despised by people for wanting to do nothing but good, and they didn't even give him honor for it. They esteemed him not. Verse 4 says, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They looked at him as being cursed. You know, you have somebody that is unlucky, that it really does seem like there are some people that if lightning pops, I'm getting away from them because it's going to hit them. And it's like, I don't want to be next to you when that happens. I'm sorry, dude, but you've got some bad stuff going on or something. And that's what they thought about Jesus. It was like, this guy's cursed. Like, get away from me. We don't want anything to do with him. Get away from him. And he came to do nothing but good. But they couldn't get past what they were seeing. They couldn't, and your eyes, they couldn't get past what they were feeling, what their mind convinced them of. The circumstances and the situations surrounding what was going on, they couldn't get past it. Verse 5 said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Nothing about that sounds pretty. Nothing about that was pretty. He was wounded. He was beaten, bruised, whipped. All for you and I. It was so ugly what he went through. But it created a masterpiece. It created the chance for you and I to have complete and utter freedom in our life. But it wasn't pretty. And it wasn't easy. Verse 6 says, all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so all of us, through all of time, people have been messing up and making messes of their lives, messing everything up, making bad decisions, making ugly, ugly lives. And yet he would go to a cross and bear the ugliness that he did and the shame of that to create a masterpiece, to create something beautiful out of your life, to make something beautiful out of you and I. And in our life, in the situations that we get put in, and in the things that we're involved in, and we feel like everything is against us, and we feel like that everything is pushing on us, and everything that could go wrong has, and we might as well just give up. And the whole time, God is saying, I've got my hand on you. Yes, it's ugly. Yes, it hurts. Yes, you're feeling quite torn and alone and afraid, and you've got all these feelings going on, and you don't really even know who you are anymore. But if you'll just stay where you're at, if you'll stay put, I will make a masterpiece out of your life. I'll make it something beautiful. But we get used to being ugly, right? We just accept that. I mean, from the day I bought that black Toyota car, everybody said, that car is hideous. That car is ugly. Like, the hood had a big stain on it, like the paint didn't match. Everything about that car was ugly. I used to it. I don't care. Like, okay, if I wreck it, what's the big deal? Like, I pay $20 a month in insurance, and they might give me something. I don't know how that all works, but oh well. I didn't. But when I drove the Jetta, people would let me merge a little bit more. People would be like, oh, go ahead, sir. You know, they wave. When you're driving a black car, they're like, don't look at him. You know, he might shoot me or something. It's a real thing. Like, I saw it. People would make fun of me at work. Oh, here comes the black beauty. Like, here we go. Started up, and sometimes it would start, and it would smoke. But I got used to it. It helped me get through my day. I got through my day just fine. And that's what we do in life. We get used to the ugliness of our lives. We get used to the ugliness of the situations that we're in. We get used to the ugliness of depressed and being down and being beaten and being utterly just destroyed all the time, we get numb to it. And then when it's time and God says, you know, if you'd give me that, I'd make a masterpiece out of it. We're so used to it and so attached to it, we can't turn loose of what's going on in our life for God to use us. We can't turn loose of it. And so we stay like we are for years, and God would desire to do great things with our lives, and we can't let Him. And God is trying to set us up for something great. And we're so concerned about losing our comfort, we can't let go of it. If you were to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 50, you'd read about Joseph. In Joseph's life, if you're familiar with the story, he was the youngest of his brothers. They were jealous of him. He was his daddy's favorite. They sold him. They told his dad he was dead. Then they sold him off into slavery. He became a slave, would live years and up and down on a roller coaster, and he would go into prison, and then he would come out, and he would be elevated to the top of the kingdom. And that's a great story. It looks like a masterpiece. We talk about it to this day, a great story of forgiveness and a great story of restoration and a great story of putting families back together. And it's a masterpiece of a story. But who would want to live in that? I personally would not want to be Joseph. No, thank you. They threw him in a pit. History would tell us it probably had snakes in it. That alone right there, they wouldn't have lied to Dad. I would have been dead. Or there would have been snakes flying out of the top of the pit, and they would have all been dead because they got bit. And I would have died in the pit and starved to death. It would not have. It's not pretty. But we skip to the end, and we read the masterpiece, and we get depressed because we want the masterpiece without surviving where we're at. And we're in the pit, and we're waiting on, instead of waiting and looking for that hand to reach down and pull us out, we're already thinking about the palace, and we're depressed because we're not there. We're depressed because we can't get to where we want to be. And God's saying, one step at a time, man, just slow down, just hang on. But we can't get there. But Joseph, if you read, once he got established back into power, there was a famine in the land, and the brothers come all the way back to Egypt, and they have no idea that their brother is the one that they're going to meet, right? We know the story, and they go in to meet him, and they say, we need food, and he kind of messes with their heads a little bit, and he puts it all together. And then when they find out who he is, they're terrified, like I would be. It's like, you know, when you've done something wrong and somebody catches you, it's like, oh boy, how fast can I run? How fast can they run? Like, how do we get out of this kind of thing? You know, and I always said I would be a horrible liar. I am a horrible liar. If I lie and I get caught, my face will turn about 50, it'll be like Dwayne's jacket. It's 50 shades of red. And it's like, why is your face red? It's not. You're sweating. Oh, it's hot. Is it hot in here? Like, it's January. Well, I mean, my coat's good. It's a good coat. And we try to get out of it. You just dig yourself deeper into that hole. And Joseph, when he finds out who his brothers are, and they're ashamed and they're afraid, they think, surely we're going to die, he tells them, he says, am I God? Who am I to judge you? He's like, what you meant as evil against me, God meant it for good, to save not just you guys, I don't care about you, not just you guys, but everybody, to save many people alive. But see, it didn't start as a masterpiece. It didn't start, and Joseph would have never been able to forgive and never been able to get through that had he not went through what he went through along the way. And if you and I try to skip steps in our life and try to just ignore problems and ignore shortcomings and ignore who we really are and just try to bypass that and never confront the truth, never confront what's really going on, and we try to just skirt around that all the time, you'll never learn how to walk with God fully. You'll never be able to forgive. You'll never be able to have a heart that really yearns for people and for the things of God. Joseph understood that this ugly past and this mess that I've got in my life, it could be two things. This could be a tombstone, or it could be my testimony. And in our life, we have two things. We have two options. Your past and your situations that you're in right now can be the tombstone, or it can be your testimony. And you think the thing about tombstones is, if I want to see a tombstone, what do I have to do? I have to go to the graveyard, or pull it up on Google Earth and zoom in real close. But I would have to go to the graveyard and look at that tombstone, and it has very limited information on it. Born, died, name, father, husband, soldier, something very simple. your whole life is summed up in just a few digits engraved in stone. And that's it. Oh, we used to weed eat a graveyard, and every once in a while you find a snake, and I thought, well, I wonder if that's fitting that snake's on top of that one. But I would think, and we would walk through, and I would just be done. If once I found a snake, I was done. I'm like, I'm out. You guys can finish. I'm going. But I would enjoy walking through, and you see dates, and you see names, and some of them are really engraved with interesting stuff, and it's, oh, that's cool. You know, there's one in the cemetery near Julianne. He's got an army tank engraved, and he was a World War II guy. And it's a really neat tombstone, but that's about all it is for me. It's a tombstone. It just doesn't tell much of a story. It's just a date and a name. But a testimony, I don't even have to get out of bed in the mornings, and I can hear testimonies. I pull my phone out. Trust me, I hear good and bad. I hear plenty of testimonies. Just get on Facebook. But my testimony, your testimony, the testimony of people past lives on. You can say, did you hear what God did for Jim? Did you hear how he healed him? Did you hear what God did for this person? Did you hear what God did for this one? Did you hear what God did for this one? And Joseph's life and all the ugliness that surrounded his life, it could have been the thing that they remembered him by, like, oh, that was that poor guy that his brother sold him and his dad thought he was dead and he just never really got through it. He just kind of lived out his time. Feel real bad for that fella. He was a good guy, but he just never could let go of what he had. But instead, here thousands of years later, we're still talking about a beautiful life and a beautiful picture of forgiveness and restoration and healing. Why? Because the ugliness of his circumstances and the ugliness of the situation that he was in did not define who he was. He understood that those were steps to get where he needed to go. And the situations that we're dealing with, We've had people that need jobs. Prayers have been answered. Jobs have been provided. We've had people that needed money for different things. The church has needed rent, and rent's paid. And God is supplying all of these needs. And if we're not careful, we forget about all that, and we're just looking at our own situation. And we're not looking at our situation as a step. You know, when you walk up into our house, there's a set of steps that go in. Every one of those steps is necessary to get to the living quarters, to get where it's comfortable, to get where I can sit down in my chair and pick my feet up and put my phone on Do Not Disturb. Nobody bothers me, and I can just read a book and get away. But I can't jump that high. You take the steps out of my house, and I'm going to call my landlord, and she probably ain't going to do anything about it anyway, and so I just have to come stay with one of you guys. You know, you're going to have a house guest for a while. Those steps are necessary, okay? The things that you're dealing with in life are necessary. The circumstances that you're in right now are necessary. The ugliness of your mess is necessary. It's setting you up to be who God needs you to be. Don't get me wrong, we can make really dumb decisions that God would never have us make. God would never desire you to do any sin, and especially some of the things we do. I'm not talking about that. But the situations and the circumstances that you're in, where you're at in life, yeah, you made bad decisions, but God can take that and make a masterpiece out of your life. And that speaks louder than any tombstone. That speaks louder than anything that you'll ever have to tell. The story of your life, the story of what God could do. When you read about Calvary, when you read about the sacrifice that was made for you and I, nothing about that story was pretty. It was hideous. It was ugly. It hurt. It cost. It was painful. But it created a masterpiece that to this day, on this Sunday, we can be in the presence of God, feeling His presence, feeling a life-changing power here. We had a situation, Abby and I, last winter, and she was upset, and things were just, we were both upset, and I was trying to not be upset, and wasn't doing a very good job of it, faking it, lying through my teeth almost, telling her, it'll be okay, and I'm thinking, I kill somebody right now. Just want a fangs coming out, and I just want to handle this situation, and just try to stay calm and pray through it. And I was praying one day, and the scripture came to my mind, and I told Abby, I said, you know, I know this is really not fun. I know we feel trapped in this situation, and I know that a lot is going against us right now. I said, but the scripture says that he's never seen the righteous forsaken. I said, are we perfect? No. You're not either, so don't judge me. We're not perfect, okay? I'm not, you're not, nobody is. We're not perfect, but are we righteous? I said, do you pray? Do you repent of your sins? Do you go to church? Do you fast? Do you pay your tithes? Do you live according to the Bible? Do you live a righteous life? Yeah. And I said, I think we do. I said, we don't have anything to worry about. I said, it'll be all right. God will get, he'll pull us through it. I don't know how. And we kept going, and immediately, no. It didn't just get fixed. We put up with a lot of stuff for a while. It was ugly. And then another situation, a phone call happened. And it was like, yeah, how'd you know? I don't. Know what? Okay, keep talking. I'm like, okay. Hang up the phone. It's like, guess what just happened? What? This just opened up. How? God. I don't know how. But what was so ugly and painful and hurtful and scary, because, you know, you grow up and all of a sudden you're in an adult world and all these decisions are coming at you and you don't know how to make them. It's like, I don't know. Is that a good deal? Do I sign here? Yeah. And then you sign there and it's like, no, it wasn't. Your credit is ruined now. And, you know, and it's a scary situation. And you're in all this stuff and all this turmoil. And you're thinking, God doesn't have a clue where I'm at. He doesn't have a clue what I'm going through. He does not care about me. Like, I'm broke. I got nothing going on, and I'm hearing everybody else talk about how successful they are. And it's really making me sick. Like, I'm turning Facebook off. I'm not getting on it because all I can see is everybody else's money and how they're just flashing it around. They're just, like, waving their money out, basically, with all their nice clothes and all their nice stuff, and I'm sick of it. And I was so consumed with the ugliness of my situation. And then all of a sudden, it's like, wow. God was creating a masterpiece. But with the pieces missing that I couldn't see, it looked like that wall was just a bunch of paint marks. To the person that knows what they're looking at, it's beautiful. It took time. It took effort. They didn't just go to Sherwin-Williams and buy 3 or 4 gallons of multicolored paint and splash it on the wall. I mean, sometimes they do. I see those guys flick their paint. But the ones that are really a masterpiece, you go to the Louvre in France, been there and seen those paintings. Some of them are like, how would you even do that? It's beautiful. Didn't look like that when they started. Didn't look like that. They didn't have that story to tell when it first began. But every situation, every circumstance, every trial, every lonely night that you spend crying, every time you're on your knees and you feel like your prayers are going nowhere, every one of those is another paint stroke. It's another piece to the picture that's missing in your life. It's another step towards the right place, the place that God would have you to be, the place that God's trying to take you, the life that God's trying to give you. And yes, it's frustrating, and yes, it's scary, and yes, it's like, where in the world are we going? It's like when you have kids in the car. Are we there yet, or where are we going? We're going to Walmart. Why? Because we need groceries. Why aren't we going to Montana? Because it's that way. I don't know. Don't ask questions. Like, but that's what we do with God. And it's like, where are we going, God? I'm not going to talk to you right now. There's silent times with God. I'm not going to talk to you right now. Just trust me. Are we there yet? And you think you're there and something good happens. It's like, yes, we made it through that. And then as you're cashing the check, another bill for more than that check was even for comes due. And it's like, we're not there yet. All right. Well, I thought we had it. Now what do we do? Here we go again. And the roller coaster, it's like, it comes back around. And only one time in my life have I been in a theme park where they would not make you get off the ride. It would just keep going. And it was unexpected, and there was nobody in line, and so it came through the tunnel and out the other side. I was not happy about it at all. None of us were. Several of us were pretty upset, and it was like, what are you doing? Have fun, you know, waving on. And that's what it feels like sometimes. You come in, it's like, oh, I made it. Hallelujah, I didn't throw up, and nobody else threw up on me. And you come into the tunnel, and then it's like, and off the hill you go again, and it's like, oh, my goodness. When is this going to stop? And the whole time, it's another paint stroke. It's another piece to that missing picture of what your life would be. Would you stand with me this morning? As I prayed about this, I really did feel just this message simply. I wrote it years ago as was in prayer, and really felt just impressed of God that, you know, Sunday is a new day. It's a beginning. It's the beginning of the week, okay? I said it in prayer earlier, said it in service. It sets the tone for your week. It sets the tone for your life, if you let it. And then often, though, we're so caught up in situations and circumstances that we can't let it set a positive tone, because all we're looking at is the paint strokes that are there. There's no wonder and excitement oftentimes in what's coming next. What's this going to look like when it's done? What's this going to look like when the finishing touches are on, when they put their little signature at the bottom, when the artist is done and they sign it? What's this going to look like? Instead, it's like, well, he's not moving very fast. This guy's slower than Christmas. Like, come on, any day. Like, hurry up. I'm not real patient, in case you haven't noticed. And it's like, this is ugly. What is going on with this? This is hideous. My life's a mess. My life is ugly. Like, it was not supposed to be like this. Like, I was supposed to be successful. I was supposed to be the one that had all the answers. I was supposed to be the one they were bragging about. And I'm in a mess. And all we see is the paint strokes that are there, and we're not seeing the remainder of the picture. And so this morning, we're going to open the altar up. And when you come to pray, instead of looking at where you're at, and I have to do it too, instead of looking at where I'm at right now, and what must I have done wrong to get in this situation? What mistake must I have made? Did I skip paying my tithes? Did I skip doing something? How did I get here? Instead of looking at the negative, look and say, what's this picture going to look like when it's done? We sang the song, there's nothing too dirty. Nothing. But if you let your situation become a tombstone, then some guy with a chisel is going to create just a name and a date. And we're going to go there and put flowers on it and talk maybe about the life. And really, that's kind of all there is to it. But if you let what you're going through become a testimony and say, look what God did for me. Was it always easy? No. Did I always have a smile on my face? You better believe I didn't. I did not. Was I always filled with joy? No. Did it always feel like sunshine and rainbows? No. Was I scared to death? Yes. Was I scared of God? Yes. Was I scared of His will for my life? Yes. Was I completely clueless as to what God wanted me to do and I felt like I was going nowhere? Yes. Did I feel like I was spinning my wheels? Yes. Was I jealous of other people that were succeeding and I was flat broke? Yes. Was I jealous of people that were going out to eat after church? I didn't have the money, so I had to go? Yes. Was it always easy? No. When I got on Facebook and I saw everybody else playing games and having fun and getting together with friends and I didn't have together with, was it fun? No. No. Believe me, it wasn't. And this isn't just about me. I could get in the mic to any one of us and we could talk about what we're going through and you could talk about what you've gone through and you could talk about where you're at. And if you're not careful, it's all negative. It's all about the beast with the spell on him who couldn't love. That was the story. He couldn't love. And he was put under a spell until he could love, until his 21st birthday, I believe. And then at that time, if he didn't learn to love by then, he would die. And we don't know how to love. We're that beast, and there's things that we see and we want. And he saw Belle, desired her, and she was beautiful, and all, but he didn't know how. He didn't know how to express that. And it's a pretty accurate depiction of a lot of our lives. But instead of just the beast and looking at the negative, I can't love, I can't make it, I can't get through this. Look at what's past that. Look at what you want that finished product to be. I've gotten so carried away and caught up in life that I've forgotten about dreams that I had at one time, callings that I wanted, places that I wanted to go with God, things that I wanted to do, things, goals that I had that I wanted to achieve, and I thought, you know, I don't think it's going to happen. I got to praying, and it just hit me a couple Sundays ago, just like a ton of bricks, and it was like, man, and I started thinking about it, and I'm like, you know what? I see it. Yeah, there's some pain involved. If you're going to have surgery, they're going to have to cut you open to fix what's going on and to make you better. But I started thinking about the dreams and the goals and the visions again, and thinking about what I want that picture to look like. And when I think about what I want it to look like and where God is taking me, I can make it. I know that there's a masterpiece being painted for me. I can get through this. But if I look at the missing paint strokes and the unfinished product, yes, I am frustrated. Yes, I'm beat down, I'm discouraged, and my week's over before it starts. And I'll leave here today feeling like I'm just nothing. But if as we come to the front, if you'll not look at what's missing, don't look at that. Don't think about that. Don't think about it. But look at what's coming. It might take some time. It really might. But you're in the process. Don't turn the process of God into a graveyard of your destiny and your dreams. It takes time. You take something out of the oven before it's done and cut into it. You wanted everybody to be totally happy with your cake. You were just so pleased with it and the smell of it, and they cut into it and it's raw. It's not any good. Nobody wants raw eggs and confetti, funfetti. But let it cook until it's done just right and serve it up and watch the smiles on the faces. Watch the kids light up. That's your life. Get in a hurry, try to rush it, get frustrated. When we cut you open, you're full of just rotten eggs and funfetti and mess. You'll crash and burn. But trust God enough to say, God, however long it takes, whatever it takes, however hot the heat, I'm willing, I'm able, do with me what you would. Put me through the fire. Try me. Teach me to love. Teach me to forgive. Teach me to be a man of God, a woman of God. Teach me so that when they cut me open someday and when you want to share me with the world and my ministry's out there and I'm ministering to people, that it tastes good. That the thing that's coming through me tastes good. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If it's coming through a vessel that's not ready, it won't taste good. But if you'll make yourself ready and look at where you're going and not focus on the frustration of now, God will make a masterpiece out of your life. Let's pray.